segue into what exactly we're talking about today. So lesson six of Leviticus, we are talking about the holy convocations, which include the Sabbath and the festivals. Mm-hmm. So I think, I hope what today's lesson does is spur us on to think very differently about those things. Because they're very foundational, and I don't think that we look at them. Again, we've always, I think, looked at Sabbath as an obligation, as one of those rule-listing things, which is so far from where God intended. And then the festivals, I think we're going to be pretty amazed at God's attention to detail. So I hope that's what we see from that. And if I don't, Peggy, I want you to remind me of what you said about getting the cantata ready is actually the part of being so involved in it, and the getting ready, the rehearsal parts are really the excitement and living the part of the cantata, right? So we will look at that. So as we talked about what you like to do to be creative, there are many things I like to do to be creative. One of them is gardening. And particularly during the spring, it's what I'm thinking about all the time. And so I began to think, as I'm thinking about Sabbath, I thought about the gardening, how much I love to do it. And I love to have people come and enjoy it with me. I enjoy being with people with their creativeness. Lissa was home for the weekend, and you know, she's got many creative ways, and I love them all. But, she cooked again for us this weekend, even though she came home to rest so I could cook for her. But she always ends up in the kitchen, and what I love is that I don't like cooking, but I love to eat her cooking because it's so full of different things that people usually don't eat. And so I spend a lot of time just thinking through as I'm eating. You know, when you enjoy something, I mean, Yolanda does this with her pastries. Tell me what's in there. What do you taste, right? And that's what I do with Lissa's cooking as well is, oh, I taste this. Oh, listen, I taste this. The play between these two. And that is wonderful for both of us, right? So the same thing with my gardening. I love that. I love to have people. I love it when people come over and say, I want to see your garden. And so they come with me into the garden. They don't stand out at the, oh, it's really pretty. They come with me into the garden and we talk about. As we go along, we talk about it. And their interest makes my joy bigger and greater, and because it's why I plant. I plant so that people see God's creation and what amazing things he's done with beauty. So I love that interplay, and I love it makes the creative process full. It makes a climax for that creative process. What's really bad, though, is one of two things. Either if someone comes to say they want to see the garden and they never step in the garden, they look and they say, wow, it's beautiful. And then they turn and they go on to whatever else we're going to do. That always completely just flattens me. It's like, okay, you don't like gardening. Great. Don't say you're coming to see my garden then. But even worse is I've had people come into the garden and look and then see a weed or see something and pull it because they feel they're helping me out. They could make it better by what they do. What they saw was not the beauty, but the flaws. And that just, like, I know you're trying to help, but you're not enjoying the garden with me. You're not seeing the beauty. You're seeing the flaw. And that always, I just want to think, okay, leave it alone. But again, it's not that you didn't come with me to enjoy the creative process. You came as someone who can make it better.
There are people that are that way. Yeah, that's kind of the way they are, and they're great at problem solving or at.
But that's not problem solving. That's not problem solving, and it's not troubleshooting. I didn't say there was a problem in the garden. Come and enjoy it. And I want us to understand that picture, because it's what we do with Sabbath.
Did anyone read this morning Sarah Young's Jesus Calling?
Yes.
Which which I did too,
yes.
which is on thankfulness.
Yes.
And not looking at the stuff that
yes.
are. But let's look at all the 10 things. Like this morning driving the kids to school, all right, you guys, tell me 10 things that you're thankful for. Mm-hmm. You know, and just getting them to focus there.
Right.
Instead of the hard stuff.
Right, right. So, yeah, do you have some?
Well, I was just saying that I do that, like, I'll be in a meeting and I'll be like, oh, I know a way to make this better. I know a way to make this better. And we'll start talking about it. And yeah, that it's, like, useful. But I realize, one, sometimes it's just connected to my own need for worth,
mm-hmm.
right? Like, I just need to feel worth something, so I'm going to contribute something. And then, two, it's also connected to my inability to trust God to work it out.
Yes.
You know what I mean?
Yep.
Sometimes? So,
yep.
like, sometimes it's good, but sometimes I feel like, that could even be bad.
Yep.
For me.
I
know
yep.
what I mean?
I have a friend that does this to us all the time, and it just drove Chuck and I crazy because
yeah.
we created our place
right.
to be how we wanted it to
right.
be and how beautiful we wanted it to be. And he would come in and say, oh, but if you did this, it would be so much
right.
better. You know, and it's
right.
very... I know,
like,
there
well,
are people that are that way, and I don't know what to do about them.
Well, well, we are all that way in many ways. And I think as we study Sabbath, I think we're going to see that. Because it's exactly what God is doing. He's inviting us to enjoy what he has, and we're going, if I do this, I'll get life. And he's going, I have life for you right here, and you don't even want to see it. Right, exactly, exactly. So that's how we're going to look at Sabbath and see what's going on there. And it flows into what he's been doing and is doing in restoring us to his good life. So we're going to take a piece of Sabbath and festivals, a little piece at a time, a little piece at a time, and then we'll talk about, I think she did a great job of showing us the festivals, but we're going to go deeper into that and see that. Again, frustrating to do 7 feasts and the Sabbath in 2 hours. It's just impossible. So we will touch, and I really tried hard. I had to squeeze everything in trying to get into 5 pages. And I know it's long. I know there's a lot here, but there's so much here that I want to share. So hopefully we'll get through that. My first inclination and what I really wanted to do is I actually was going to take us all outside and have us experience 10 minutes of Sabbath looking for what we're doing in Sabbath. It's raining, right? Or it was drizzling. And I figured with 5 pages of notes and that, we would be here all day, which I would be thrilled with. But I know most of you have other things to do. So at some point, maybe for our banquet, we'll do that. So let's look at what he calls holy times and just break them down a little bit. So he calls them appointed times. He said he's basically orchestrated very carefully specific times and specific rhythms and sequences for his story. He specifically did this. There is an absolute timing and sequence to both his Sabbaths and his feasts for a specific purpose. He's designated those as meetings between himself and his people. That's why it's called appointed times. Sometimes we look at biblical language and we keep it in biblical language. It's normal everyday language. I've got an appointment. That's what it is. These are appointments with God. And he's designed them specifically to meet with us. Here's an appointment I would like to meet with you here. And I would like to meet with you here. But these aren't appointments that we don't want to go through. These aren't dentist appointments. These are appointments of, I have a full day of play with God. He's also designed it for holy purposes, and the purpose is for wholeness. It's not for you to do prescribed things. It's for you to have wholeness, just like a day of play with your best friend is for wholeness, to just give you life. And that's the purpose of him. That's why he designed them. And what he is declaring in these appointed times, in these times when he's going to meet with you, is that the very good of Eden is coming. He is restoring it. So we've talked about the fact that the whole of God's story, the whole of Scripture, is about him restoring Eden. So of course, Leviticus is about that, but Leviticus is very specifically about that, very specifically saying, I'm setting up times for you to recognize these, for you to enter into these, for you to begin to experience restoration. So when we look at Leviticus, we need to look at it in the midst of that restoration story so that we understand what these are and how exciting these are, rather than these are rules, these are obligations, which is pretty much how we handle Sabbath right now, and we don't even handle the festivals at all. So that is those are appointments that he's made. He's also called them holy convocations, which is the most interesting word, particularly with what Peggy had just said. The purpose is for times of holy convocation. The word convocation actually means rehearsal or recital. And when you said that, I thought, that's exactly what he's talking about. These are rehearsals. These are recitals. You're reciting over and over again what he's doing in restoring all of life to the very good life of Eden. These are all rehearsals. And like Peggy said, the rehearsals are where it begins to be part of you. And pretty soon, I'm sure you found this, I found this in doing Christmas cantatas and in different kinds of plays and things, it starts to become a part of you, doesn't it? So much so that you find yourself singing those songs when you don't have to.
2 years later.
Or, yeah, no, it's so true. You hear a song and you're like, oh, I know it. The exercise class we go to is a dance class. So we learn dances. Liz is here this weekend. And I don't remember where we were, but over the intercom, here comes the music that we know. We would never have heard it otherwise. And we're both like, you know, we know how to do that. It just became integrated in us. So these rehearsals and recitals are actually part of getting it into you. So the rehearsals are really important. You could never have a recital without having those rehearsals, right? It just doesn't work out. And actually, recitals are actually rehearsals for the big event. So that's what convocation means. And if it's a holy convocation, it's a rehearsal of being whole. So that, I hope, even right now just goes, wow, that's a whole different idea of Sabbath and festivals or holy days than we think about. But that's what he's doing here. And that's what we're going to look at with what God is doing for us. They collectively, all of the Sabbath and festivals together, collectively tell God's story of restoration. They tell, this is what it's going to look like, and here's how it's going to work out. Sabbath, this is what it's going to look like. Festivals, here's how we're going to work it in. Here's how we're going to get it done. Here's how the restoration process will go. So that's this beautiful picture that we have, so that when we use it as, oh, it's Sabbath, you know, I can't do this or I can't do that, we completely miss the excitement of it, of what he's trying to do here. They will picture the entire redemptive career of his Messiah, of his Christ. We will see the entire career of Messiah's redemption going through the festivals. As I'm sure you saw in her chart, hopefully we'll see that even more. But as Sherilyn pointed out, what they all do is give us opportunities to trust that God is providing restoration. They give us rehearsals in living in him providing life, rather than us, right? So it takes us out of that realm of us providing and sitting with contentment and peace that he's providing. So it gives us those rehearsals of trusting him. It's exactly what he meant for the festivals for them to do, specifically trust him in specific areas, and Sabbath to trust him with everything, with life. So that's the holy times. Let's look at it from the point of view of rhythms. Remember, God is all about rhythms. We've talked about rhythms all through Exodus. And now again, he puts in rhythms. Anytime he has something set at specific times, he's saying, there's a rhythm to life. I've purposely put in a rhythm. This is how we live the good life. So Sabbath is the rhythm of God. That's God's rhythm. And we know that because God is the one, first one to celebrate Sabbath in his creation. So this is the rhythm of Eden, Sabbath is. Sabbath really shows us the rhythm of the life that he's restoring us to. And it corresponds to creation, how he created. We'll talk more about that. With a pattern of sevens, of course. We know that seven in the Bible is the picture of perfection, wholeness. And so we see the pattern of sevens in both Sabbath and festivals over and over and over again. So he reminds us, this is the rhythm of wholeness. This is the rhythm of wholeness. So you don't want to be whole? Try not doing the rhythm, and you will not be whole. And we see that even as we get into the natural world. So that's the Sabbath and the, well, I should say about the Sabbath and the rhythm. The fact is that it's built into us. God built it into us as a part of our wholeness, this Sabbath of sevens. In fact, they have done studies on zoo animals. Anybody ever hear this? Zoo animals must be kept out of the public eye one day every 7 days. Because otherwise they go crazy. They get sick. They get depressed. They all sorts of things, zoo animals. And so they know that one day out of the week, they must be kept out of the public eye. Interesting, isn't it? What would a scientist say about that? Actually, scientists know that there are these rhythms. I have no idea what this was talking about, but last night, I passed the TV, some commercial was on, and oh, I know, it was a commercial for Dr. Oz. And all he's, you know, they just have blurbs. And the blurb was, did you know that a man's cycle is 7 days? Oh, I just went, I want to know what that is. So that was interesting. So it is created in us, this rhythm of sevens. The festivals. The festivals actually are also the rhythm of created natural life. This is really interesting. First of all, the festivals that we're going to look at, the seven festivals that we look at, are in the same rhythm of the harvests, so of natural agricultural life. They're in the rhythm of the harvest. In fact, they're really called the spring harvest and the fall harvest. We'll see those two different sections. So it's in the rhythm of natural growth of agricultural life. But it also corresponds to human reproductive life, which is fascinating. Never considered, never thought about that. What's the day that a woman releases her egg? 14th day, right? Okay. So we have the 14th day, which is 14th day of the first of the year is Passover. And we actually go throughout all of those things. Yes. So let's see if I remember all these. The 15th day is the egg has to be fertilized by then, and that would be your unleavened bread. And then it'll start traveling. For this, it gets implanted by between the 16th and the 21st day, which is the Feast of First Fruits. It becomes a fetus 50 days after it gets implanted.
Wow.
Interesting. That's Pentecost. The fetus is able to hear at 7 months, one day. Feast of Trumpets. The fetus begins to process oxygen through his own blood for the first time, 7 months, 10th day.
Where are you?
Day of Atonement. I don't have it on here.
I
will. That would have been seven pages. I mean, you know what? I will email it to you. I can have it. The fetus begins, the lungs begin to work, and he's viable at 7 months, 18 days, which is Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles. And when you see what all that is, you'll understand why even that is so important. So we see that these rhythms are created within us. And so when we see God specifically saying, this day he did this, this day this happened, there's a reason. It's always going, I know what I'm doing. I've got these rhythms, and they're important. So a lot of times, I'm sure you've wondered why she always has you mark You make sure you mark times. You know, this happened then, this happened this. This is one of the reasons when you see this, because you begin to understand that all of life is integrated into God, restoring life, making life, what he originally meant for it and what it will continue to be.
It's interesting because I've always thought about, like, the way we teach sex ed, essentially, is like, you know, especially for, like, just don't.
Right.
Do you know
what right.
I mean? Just don't, like,
right.
Instead of, like, let me equip you with this understanding of our rhythms. And this is like, hey, when you're really feeling like you want to, it's because you're pregnant.
Right, exactly.
You know what I mean?
Exactly.
The last time they get
right.
Like, how good would it be for someone to understand the rhythm and go, oh, that feeling doesn't mean I have to. That feeling means I can get pregnant.
Right.
And
again, see, that's exactly what we do with Sabbath, though. Sabbath, we say, this is what you don't do.
Right.
Right?
Exactly.
Right.
Just don't do it.
Right.
Instead of saying, here's life. This is what brings life.
Right. Here's the rhythm that's going on, and this is
right.
why you're feeling this way.
Right.
This is why you
right. Exactly. Done. Exactly.
Anyway.
So, again, it shouldn't be a shock to us, and yet it is, isn't it? We hear that and we go, how did God, like, line that up? No, God created that, and we've separated from God and didn't realize. Wow.
No, it's just the other layer.
Yeah, it is.
You just didn't know it.
Again, it's another layer, but it's important for us to see that so that we see the importance of what he's doing here with Sabbath and with festivals. Again, the festivals have a pattern of seven. There's seven feasts. There are all of the fall feasts take place in the seventh month, which as you find out how important the fall feasts are, you'll understand the seventh month. The seventh month is the Sabbath of the year. So in the Sabbath of the year takes place all of these great, and it's the last day of the year, right? If it's a Sabbath of the year. So you begin to, and here's what I want to do. I want to go through a lot of this, and a lot of this I'm not going to point out. I'm hoping that you just go, oh, oh, and it starts to come. There's so much here. Even as much as I studied, I could continue on, and we could be here for weeks and weeks and weeks just seeing all the different places where he talks about the feasts and the Sabbath and how it corresponds to what he's doing in the world restoring and how we are to appropriate that restoring. So hopefully that gives you a little bit of taste. So if there's a purpose to them as holy meeting times, if there is a rhythm to them, then somehow we need to be acclimated to those things, right? And so he gives us the chance of breaking from the world's rhythm, breaking from that common everyday rhythm of production. So there's an interruption of that, our common rhythm, the rhythm that we've made up, basically, right? Because we have made up our own rhythm
yep.
to live by. And Sabbath and the feasts are an interruption to that, to break the rhythm, to break being in that realm, and then to choose to get used to the new rhythm of the kingdom that God is restoring to us. That is the reason for Sabbath and festivals. That's the way he acclimates us to getting used to the full kingdom of when he restores it. So that these are all chances to practice the rhythm of the new restored life. When you look at it that way, it's a chance to practice rather than you have to. And as Peggy said, as you're practicing, it's becoming, the joy really is the practice, right? I mean, that joy of practicing is this coming together with others, and it's just this amazing community of building up and enjoying the creative process together. And so I talked to you about what you enjoy doing creatively is part of what God has put in you for you to come together with him and go, wow, this is so cool. This is what I want to do with you. And so he gives us chances to acclimate to this new rhythm so that we have a chance to see what wholeness looks like, what wholeness feels like. So if I've approached any of those as an obligation, I've completely missed the point. And then I don't get to feel what wholeness looks like. right? Because it's not definitely not a wholeness if I'm going at it from that point of view. But practice of God's rhythm will make His very good more and more natural, and it will start to come out in our everyday life, and we'll begin to understand Sabbath and enjoying His creative process. And that, the more we practice it, the more it will begin to come out. Just like the songs that you've practiced for a concert begin to come out in you. A dance that you've practiced begins to come out in you. Practicing God's wholeness, His rhythm, His very good, begins to come out in you as you live. Now, that's pretty exciting, right? I mean, that's really what we're looking for and what He is looking for. So when He asks us, come in and practice with me this rhythm, this is a huge opportunity and an exciting gift, rather than this is what you must do. So let's look at Sabbath first. Sabbath is really what Eden is like. He's teaching us to enjoy restoration so that we look forward to it and we begin to look for it where He's restoring. Because if I'm not enjoying Sabbath, I don't know how to even look for where restoration is happening because I haven't experienced it. So that's really what He's doing. His example is that He established it in Eden, right there, right in Genesis 1. He established it right there. So it is the one thing that God established before the fall and sin and everything else. So it wasn't to get back to anything. It's this is life. Mm-hmm. He created for 6 days. And then what He did is Genesis 1, the last verse of Genesis. Let's look at that for a second. What is it, 31? Yeah. Genesis 1:31. Somebody read that for me.
God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
So what does God do? The first thing He does is He stands back and He goes, wow, this is very good. And the word very good has in it all of the connotations of aesthetic, beauty, and pleasure and delight. This is beautiful. This is so cool. So in your creative endeavors, do you not step back and go, wow, this is so cool. You're not going, man, I'm great. You're saying, this is beautiful, right? And when you have someone who enjoys it with you or enjoys it because you've done it, what does that do to your experience of enjoying the very good of it? It makes it so much better. When someone comes to my garden and says, look at how the daffodils are coming out and how the ones are bursting here. And you have people like that and it just fills you. Karen and I, when we do either flower trips or hummingbird trips, we get so filled that both of us go, I'm going to burst. We know exactly what we're talking about. It's filling us so that it's just pouring out. And to share that with somebody, there are times when we think, I'm sure my heart is racing. Like, I'm sure that I could have a heart attack right now because I'm just so full to be able to share this. It's fun to see it yourself. But when you're sharing it with someone who feels the same way, this is what God's calling us to. He does it. He stands there and says, oh, it's so beautiful. And He calls us, would you come and enjoy this with me? Do you feel how beautiful this is? Do you get the call of God's heart here, that invitation for you to enjoy it as He did? And so His resting is this, not I'm exhausted and I need to rest. Not, that's what we think about resting, right? I have to stop because I can't go any farther. Do you think God needed that? No. Do you think God has to rest because he's exhausted after creating for 6 days? No, it's not out of exhaustion. It's out of, I need to take this in. There's so much I just need to take in and enjoy. So resting is this enjoyment of life, this taking in and absorbing it for its goodness.
You know, I'm thinking about how essentially resting every day or working every day both affect the ability for that to be good.
Yes, exactly.
Right?
Yep.
And, I mean, it's something I did for Lent with this whole, like, eat vegan and then rest on Sunday and eat normal feast. Like, suddenly I felt like I can actually appreciate, I was feasting every day. And I couldn't even appreciate things anymore.
Yes.
Like,
yes.
Now I'm like, wow, chicken.
Yes, right, exactly.
Like, wow, yes. This roast. Oh, I'm going to make lemon bars, and they're going to be the best lemon bars ever because I haven't had, you know. And, like, I'm appreciating this thing suddenly because I wasn't, and I see people, either they rest all the time or they feast all the time, and you can't necessarily enjoy it.
Exactly.
But I do think it's difficult because I have had a lot of people be like, you're such a cheater. I can't believe you take a rest day. That's so lame. And I invited my kids into doing this, so we're now not having any treats any day of the week except for Sunday. There's also something difficult about that for them. Like, I bet,
why though?
Because their rhythm, our rhythm, was to have whatever you want anytime you want.
Right, right. So it was it was an unwhole rhythm.
Right.
So we're so used to an unwhole rhythm. We've talked about this before. We're so used to being transactional that it's very difficult for us to be transformational.
Right.
This is exactly what he's talking about here. And so he gives us opportunities. Once a week he invites us. I am going to give you the time. I made time, I'm going to give it to you now so that you get to practice and you get to practice. And as we practice more and more, we actually begin to understand the wholeness of it and the wholeness of the 6 days of work as well.
Hey, Jill, there's a book that we had to, was required reading for a class I took in college for operations management. And it talks about the whole production process for manufacturing facilities. And they found that, it's called The Goal. I don't know if anybody else has read it. But they found that you have to have downtime in order to have high productivity. Mm-hmm. And without that downtime, machinery breaks down, people make mistakes, and you end up with products that are bad quality. And so in order to make something good quality, they found that they absolutely have to shut the plant down for a period of time and then pick it back up again and start. And so they had a rhythm for their manufacturing cycle and the quality of their product, and not only just the quality, but the rate they were able to produce, even though they had downtime, just went up.
Yep, exactly. And, I mean, God gave us that example with the manna, right? Remember? I'm going to give you enough, more than enough, on day six, so you don't have to do anything on day seven. If you try to do something on day seven, you will have nothing. So this, do you understand what God is doing here? He's showing us, I've created this rhythm for health, for wholeness. Not just bodily health, but whole health. Spiritual, emotional health as well.
Quick question. I think I'm like reading too literally into this. And I know we got a lot to cover, so you can answer me quick. But when I think of the Sabbath, I think of lighting the candles, me saying the prayer, my family eating, and everybody dispersing.
Mm-hmm.
And that's all I think about.
Yeah.
So I'm not, I'm like.
Here's the idea in Sabbath. Let's finish that and see if we have a little bit of a different idea of what Sabbath looks like. Okay. Because it probably.
Friday night.
Yeah. It probably looks completely different than almost any of us have done. I think some of us have maybe experimented with it. It's not natural for us. And it's very unnatural for us, and we will go against the flow with it. But let's look at this and then see if we have some picture. I'm not going to give you a specific picture because Jesus even gave us the freedom to not have a specific picture of what it's going to look like. So I want you to see God's example. What is it? It's the seventh day of every week. It's a life-giving rhythm that he put in specifically to give us wholeness. It's also a covenant sign of his authority as the creator of life and the provider of life. So it's a sign for us, just like circumcision was a sign, Sabbath was a sign, I'm the one who's providing you life, don't forget it. I'm the one who's providing you life, don't forget it. This is a good thing, don't forget it. This is a gift from me, don't forget it. It's a day fully dedicated to spending time in his very good, his gift. And this is why I'm asking you, what is your creative mode? Because that's going to give you an idea of where you're going on Sabbath. So your Sabbath and my Sabbath most likely look very different. Because what gives you life in the creation of what God has given may be look different than what I get. But it is probably going to have something to do with spending time soaking in his creation. Now, his creation may be nature for you, and it may not, because people are his creation as well. All sorts of things are his creation, but it is going to be a time solely dedicated to soaking in the very good of life. Where are we? It's made to benefit man, not to burden him. It was never made to burden him. And it's God's pleasure that is bestowed on us without regard for what we've done. It has nothing to, in fact, it has everything to do with saying, you are worthwhile to me regardless of what you do or don't do. It has nothing to do with what you produce. It has everything to do with saying, I love you for who you are, not for the productive value you bring. So that in Sabbath, we not only soak in what God has made outside of ourselves, but what God has made here, that he says, I value you, who you are. How many, especially as women, are able at least to recognize this, all of us as human beings, need someone to love us for who we are and not for what we do, right? We need someone to say, no matter what, if we've done nothing for them, that I love you, that you are so amazing for me, right? And here's my guess. My guess is that very few of us feel that very often. Even with husbands who are fantastic, even with children who are fantastic, because there's a part of us in our transactional world that we still feel like, if I didn't cook dinner every night, would he still love me? If I didn't provide for them, would they still feel that way toward me? If I completely screw up, how do they feel toward me? Right? That's my guess, is that we just have this innate need. Well, God's trying to meet that need to us in Sabbath, particularly, as well as festivals, to say, I want you to soak in the fact that I love you. And I want you to soak in the fact I love you without doing anything. So I want you to practice this reality of I love you not because of what you do. You see that? Do you see how this becomes a lot different than what we're thinking? Well, Sabbath, I have to do this. I have to go here. I have to... Or I just have to rest. I can't do anything. Or I have to, you know, some people say, I have to just study God's word all day long. And then for them, it's like, now for me, I'm thinking, oh, that'd be so cool. But if that's a burden, I mean, some of us probably grew up with hearing that. I don't think we hear that so much anymore. But still it's a, well, we can't do that. We can't go shopping. We can't do that. Jesus opened up Sabbath completely to say, this is a time for you to absorb in what God has created outside of you and you yourself, that it's all created to take in for pleasure, for enjoyment. And so our Sabbaths, each of our Sabbaths, are going to look very different. But it is a practice, because this is actually harder than it sounds, right? It's a practice for us to get used to that rhythm of absorbing in with God. And you see, again, that's why I give you this example of the garden. God's standing here going, this is so cool, come and join me. And we say, no, God, I have to do this and this and this. And this will make Sabbath good. And he's going, no, just stand next to me and take it in. Whatever that looks like for you. So God's purpose is to remember, for us to remember that it's he who sanctifies us. That's our verse. Remember, he's the one who's making us whole. And this is part of him making us whole, is giving us this practice and experience of soaking in the good life. To remember also that we were slaves at one time and he delivered us. It was his work that brought us life in the first place. Why do we think, well, now that he's given us life, now it's up to us to sustain life. It's also so that they might rest. God's type of rest, not just lay on the couch. But lay on the couch might be a way that you take it in, but it might not be as well. But be like God who interrupts the working to take it in and to soak in what is good. But his purpose also is not for you to do it alone. What did she say? What was so great about the rehearsals of Cantata was doing it with everybody, right? And that's what, as you noticed, our creative enjoyments are so much more enjoyable when we do it with. So that Sabbath is also designed to take in with others as well. So it's rare, sometimes Sabbath might be alone, but mostly Sabbath is sharing that with others as well. So what's his invitation? His invitation begins by reminding them what he has done. Okay, this is what I've done. I've brought you out of Egypt. That's how it starts. In Exodus 20, when he says, you're going to do the Sabbath, he first says, remember I brought you out of Egypt with my mighty hand? My work is grace. You didn't deserve to be taken out. I took you out because I love you, because of who I am. That's grace. And because of my grace, you're going to be able to have a different life. So that your work only comes because of the grace that I gave you, is what God says to them. So it's an invitation then for us to step out of our realm into his realm. Mm-hmm. And again, once a week to step into his realm. When you think about it, that's so cool that every week he invites us, step into my realm, what my realm looks like. Because he knows we're always in our realm. That's just who we are. And then join God in stepping back and admiring the very good of what he has created. Marvel at it. I got an email from Cheryl Enlein, was in D.C. and in South Carolina this week. And she said, you know, we talked about what she's going to need to do. And I said to her, even before we studied this, you need to assure yourself that you get Sabbath in there. Because if you don't, you are not going to be able to do all this work. And so that was her goal. She was going to set aside before anything Sabbath. Because when you're working, you know, especially when you're away from home. So she sent, I should have printed out. She sent me an email yesterday, the day before. And she doesn't know what this lesson is like. And she says, I'm in South Carolina and the wind is blowing and I'm putting out my hands and I'm letting that wind just turn me, and I'm feeling and I'm just soaking it. And she's describing exactly what we're talking about in Sabbath. And all I said was, you get it. You get it. This is what Sabbath is. This, taking in, and it just overwhelms you with this peace, which is exactly what the wholeness is shalom. So that's the invitation to just step back and marvel, to rest, to sit still and know. Stop striving to get life for yourself and experience God's giving you life. Trust the reality of Sabbath, because Sabbath is the one thing that's real out of our whole busy kind of life, out of our transactional life. Sabbath is this transformational day if we receive it. It's this reality of what it's going to be like more and more. God is the one who created and enjoyed the very good life to begin with. And he's inviting us to enjoy it with him. It's when you think about that, If God is taking a day to enjoy what he's created, and we're going, nice for you, God, but I got work to do. I mean, it's just kind of funny, isn't it? That here God is having a Sabbath, and we're going, I can't afford to have a Sabbath.
It's like saying it's not important.
Exactly. Exactly. Which is how I said, so when someone comes into my garden and they say, oh, I want to enjoy your garden, and the first thing they do is start working in my garden by pulling a weed, what did they just say? Your work, I don't want to look at your work. I want to do work. And Sherilyn hit on the nose. I want to show you, oh, I see something you didn't. I have worth here. I'm going to show you by doing something for you. And we don't go into it going, I'm going to show you up. We go into it going, I want to help, right? But really the mindset is, I don't want to take it in with you. I want to do something for you, which is exactly our mindset when we decide that we need to do things 7 days a week.
So how do you live the other 6 days if the 7 days you're doing rest? I mean, I would personally rather stay in the rest.
Yeah.
Because I know you got work to do.
And work one day.
Yeah. Yeah. But the work I do is always like frantic. I've got to get this done. I've got to get this done. There's only so many hours in the day.
Since Sabbath is the foundation of what the restored life is going to be, the more we practice Sabbath, the more it will flow over into even how we work, so that we will be taking in as we work the rest and peace, and our work will look completely different. Mm-hmm. Just like you said about the book, that work looked completely different when they had a day. So it doesn't begin with, oh, how should I work? It begins with, how do I Sabbath? And that overflows. Does that make sense? So it's why God commands it right here. And again, I think as we've seen Leviticus, I hope we've begun to even see that when he commands things, it's like us going, you got to do this. It's so cool. That's a command. And it's God's commands. You got to take a Sabbath. It's so cool. Come and enjoy this with me. And it will flow over. This is a practice for you as it begins to flow over into the rest of your life. So,
you know, Jill, there's so many corporate cultures that are under so much pressure. You know, organizations have cut back, so there's more pressure on people to do more. And Kathy, I think of the cultures you and I came out of where, you know, it's been a life's work just concentrating on the notion of being, we are all human beings, not human doings.
Right.
And I touch a lot of professional people who are, it's really hard for them to.
It's very hard.
You know, and thinking of your question in terms of Sabbath and what it means, thinking of the seven habits. Habit seven is sharpening the saw, right? So renewal, restoration, it's everything you're saying.
Yep, exactly. And it is, again, it isn't our culture to do this because we, even though we know so much, we still think the more I work, the more I produce, the more life I have.
Mm-hmm.
And it isn't true. Yes.
But even in Hebrews it says to strive to come into the Sabbath. So it is, you almost have to take the time to.
Right. And that's why it's called an interruption. Stop. Interrupt. Yeah. Give this day. Isn't it a wonderful gift when someone says, I'm clearing your calendar for today. You have nothing to do. Everything else will be taken care of. And I want you to come on a road trip with me. I mean, what do you feel like? You're just like, wow, that's just so cool. And for some reason, we think that God can't clear our calendar, right? For some reason, but if somebody else does that to us, if our husband comes home and says, tomorrow I'm clearing your calendar, and this is what we're doing, it's you completely enjoy everything, don't you? You're not fretted. Well, I hope you aren't. Maybe you are in so much into that that you are fretting. I mean, how many? I hear this from wives all the time with husbands who go on vacation and are still checking their emails and right. Maybe you're in that place. But this is what God's inviting us to. So what he says is, draw near to me and enjoy. Draw near and enjoy. So it always has to have the element of drawing near to him. So here's the caveat. So if it's this enjoying the creative process, it's not about you enjoying what you like to do so much. It's you drawing near to God and enjoying what he's done. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So if my creative process is gardening, it doesn't mean, oh, that's what I'm doing for Sabbath, I'm gardening. Well, then it's about me. What I have to say is, God, I want to draw near to you, and I want to look for what you have done. Does that make sense? So it might be gardening, but only if it was an outcome of me drawing near to him to see and marvel at what he's done. Make sense? Mm-hmm. Okay.
Jill, I was just thinking, for me, it's so interesting, this whole Sabbath. I mean, my first understanding of Sabbath when I was a little kid, and we would go to Michigan and go to my aunt and uncle's lake house, and we would get over there, we'd leave the city on a Friday night and drive over there and have Saturday, and on Sunday they'd say, no boats, no fun, no water. And I was like, we drove, my dad would just, it was a very different, you know, religious mm-hmm. approach to what you would do on the Sunday. Mm-hmm. You would just take everything away mm-hmm. from us, and I remember thinking, this is stinky. I don't like this whole idea.
Right.
And I was not taught that in the
right.
Episcopal Church, but their, you know, Dutch Reformed was majorly, you know, teaching them that. And so and throughout my life, I have not gotten a lot of really great teaching on this. So it's really great for me to kind of come. I don't think there's a lot of it out there. I don't think anybody else has had a lot of teaching on this, but I just think it's really missing. So this is really rich for me to be able to.
And the coolest thing is, it's one of the first gifts God gives us. And it's this just joyous gift. And can you imagine what God's going like? I cannot believe what they've done with my gift.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just become such an obligation. When it's this joyous, like, party, enjoy what I've done. I mean, how cool is that? But it is because we've wrapped it up. I mean, we've done the whole, basically we've taken the book of Leviticus and said, here's your obligations, put them on your shoulders and walk around. Mm-hmm. When what we're discovering is, Leviticus is a whole gift, right? I mean, holiness.
Hey, that's a real invitation to the world. Hey, come to Christendom and don't do anything
fun. Yeah, exactly. Well, but isn't that true?
Okay, within a few weeks of Michelle becoming like a believer in Jesus, someone came up to her and was like, are you practicing the Sabbath? I can't believe, what are you doing on Sunday? And she was like,
oh no.
I thought this was a good thing. How is that?
This is just what I remember. You thought, this is what I came from.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Exactly.
Exactly.
Like,
yeah.
Rules for rules.
Yeah. Exactly. Exactly.
We can't go to Macy's on Sunday.
Yeah. Like, what? So, Jen?
Am I looking at that through the spirit layer or my worldly layer? Because this Sunday I'm like, okay, we have church, and then I'm going to Haiti, so I have to end up hosting this training on Sunday night from like 6 to 8, and I was just kind of like, oh, I love it. And then I'm like, you know, this could be life.
Mm-hmm.
As opposed to looking, maybe this is how God has life for me today, and this can be Sabbath because it's enjoying His creation, his people, like you were saying, those training needs are fellowship and encouragement, but it's something to do with my own attitude, my heart attitude, to be like, okay,
yep.
Just one more thing,
yep.
What I do on
yep.
Sunday, grumble, right?
Right.
As opposed to,
right.
Wow, yes, I will be hosting, but this can be Sabbath too.
Right, right.
It's like when you say it, the have to.
Right,
like
right.
I hear my husband, you know, he's off every Sunday and Monday, and he works 80 hours the rest of the week. And then on Sunday, I'll be like, why don't you just relax? And he's like, no, I'm fine. I just have to do this. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, then you're not relaxing.
Right.
If you have to do it.
Right, mm-hmm. Right. So I guess what I want us to see is that it's a gift that God's calling us to draw near and enjoy him and enjoy his creative process, just like you want a friend to do that with you. So look at it that way. See God in this. Jesus made sure to say that the Sabbath is free. It's not you have to do this. So Jesus says, yeah, we're supposed to celebrate Sabbath, but celebrate it. Celebrate it. Enjoy it. This is fantastic. And it can look a whole different ways. Mm-hmm. And Jesus even celebrated the Sabbath in many, many different ways, by picking grain, by healing, by teaching. He did lots of stuff on the Sabbath. In fact, a lot of times, if you go through some of the Gospels, you realize he did a lot of stuff on the Sabbath. So he frees you, and he even frees you as to the day. So it doesn't even have to be Friday night to Saturday, the traditional, our made-up Sunday Sabbath. I always find it funny when people say, well, Sunday's the Sabbath. Well, who said that? No one ever said that. He's giving us freedom, which is what his life is about. There is a lot of freedom in what he's giving us. So every time we are a Pharisee that wants to put more and more rules around the freedom, we completely obscure the joy of what the kingdom life is like. So that's Sabbath. We could continue to go on, but I hope to give you a better idea kind of what Sabbath can look like. It will be fun to see if people start even just starting to incorporate just a little. How can I do this? It will take effort and time and preparation and thought for you to do this, because it isn't natural. But it can be so extremely fun to do that. Even in the preparation, it can be fun to do that. Remembering, it's a rehearsal for how we're going to live. So when people say, what's heaven going to be like? Are we just going to sing and go to church all the time? You know, right? Because that's basically what our Sabbath has been anyway. No. It's absorbing all the goodness of how he's created. So festivals. Let's look at festivals. If Sabbath is what Eden is like, festivals are how he's going to get there. How God is actually restoring Eden to us. It's actually his process of it. And if the Sabbath is drawing near and enjoy, then the festivals are God giving us an invitation and teaching us how to draw near and participate in restoration. And so we have these two things in the rhythm of God that show us how he's restoring and what he's restoring it to. So his example with festivals, he began establishing festivals when he delivered them from Egypt. So the festivals have to do with restoration. So there weren't any festivals in Eden because no restoration was needed. Does that make sense? So the festivals start as soon as he delivers them out of the realm that they have brought themselves to.
It's kind of like when you talk about when the bridegroom is here.
Yep, exactly. His delivery is the beginning of his redemption. He's reestablishing them in the good life. It's exactly what we talked through Exodus. This is what he's doing. He's beginning to reestablish them in the good life. And what he's going to do is he's going to lay out his recreative work. So he created, and now he has to recreate. And so he's laying out the recreative work in a picture. This is how my recreative work, this is how my creation again is going to work out. And in all of the festivals, I hope you notice that there's at least one Sabbath, if not two, within each of the festivals. So that within the rhythm of festivals, there's a rhythm within the rhythm. So it continues on.
Isn't there also like a commemoration of what God has done?
Yep, that's what we're going to look at, its purpose. So his purpose is, first of all, to set a rhythm for his recreation, so that we begin to see that there's a rhythm even to how he's recreating everything and restoring. It's also to assure us that he is recreating, that he is restoring the very good of Eden to us. It's this assurance. So every festival, oh yeah, he is restoring. This is part of his restoring us back to that. It's also to paint a full picture of the substance of his restoration. So here's a picture. I'm going to show you how I'm going to do it, but there's a substance that I'm really going to do it, that they, as Israelites, were looking forward to, so that they would recognize it when it comes. So they saw the festivals as this rehearsal of when it comes. Now, part of it came, they didn't see it yet. We've seen it. So we're now seeing what he has done and what he's going to do. So we're in the middle of the festivals, as we'll look at in a minute.
You know, this just caused a paradigm shift for me about birthdays.
Mm. How?
Because I was like, what's our modern day festivals, mm-hmm. right? Like we celebrate birthdays, and essentially we make them about that person.
Mm-hmm.
But really when you realize a festival is to see how God brought life in a situation
mm-hmm.
and how you're commemorating God doing that.
Mm-hmm.
Like what if we just viewed those birthdays as like, this is a commemoration of the way
yep.
God brought life to our family.
Right, yeah. right. And
you know what I mean?
A festival actually looks what he's going to do. So the fact is, when we can say to that person, this is a person God is restoring full life to. So it's a looking forward to, he's restored him this much, and he's got more to, this we're
right,
celebrating that.
Life
yep.
Physically,
right.
He's going to continue to bring life
right.
to them.
Right. So his invitation begins by calling them to see what he will do. So Sabbath recalls what he has done,
mm-hmm.
festivals, recall what he, or call into imagination what he will do. So there's a little bit of a different skew there. So this is an invitation to draw near and participate with what he is going to do. This is that invitation of. So well, okay, let's talk about the Amish. The Amish have festivals, and they what do? They bring everyone together to do what? Anyone know? Yeah, exactly. Their festivals, their parties are come together and let's build a barn. Everyone's barn is built by everyone else. That's a picture of God in the festivals. Hey, I'm going to restore. Come on and restore with me. Come and participate in the restoration with me. So this is the work that God is calling us to. What our work will begin to look like is restoration work rather than our own striving work. So join God in imagining how very good his recreating will be and how we get to participate in it. So this is a, wow, this is so cool. We get to do this together. and celebrate. Be fully engaged with what God is doing. So where Sabbath is sitting back and looking, festival is being engaged in what every festival was a big deal, and there were lots and lots of things going on so that they were engaged in what he was doing, so that they were called to trust the reality of redemption. Trust that he is recreating things to be the very good that he originally intended, that the complete restoration is going to be worked out completely in Christ. So we get both from the Sabbath and from the festivals. And we'll talk about the specific festivals now as we look at those. So what I hope you saw, I'm glad she gave you the chart because it gives us a good basis. So as I hope you guys really looked at that chart well to see all the festivals. We see that there are seven feasts. Festivals are kind of like when you lump some of the feasts together. So we saw both the spring festivals and the fall festivals. Do you notice that, right? That there are two almost separate sections. And basically, remember we said that it goes according to the rhythm of nature, of natural life. So the rhythm is spring harvest, fall harvest. So there's a spring harvest bunch of festivals and there's a fall harvest bunch of festivals. There's lots and lots underneath that as we look at the layers. But there's one section and another section, a spring harvest and a fall harvest. And when we begin to think about what that means, that there's a spring harvest and a fall harvest, we'll begin to see that that's part of God's restoration plan, that he will bring in his people in one harvest and then a second harvest, so that there are two harvests for God bringing in his people to restoration. So let's look at the spring fests. The spring feast, first of all, Passover. This, remember, is the beginning of the religious new year. So we have Passover. We've talked through Passover, I think, enough that we don't have to go through it. Basically, we know that the lamb gives its life and the blood brings life for them.
There's two new years, then.
Yep. There's two of everything. Okay. Right? We have spring harvest. We have fall harvest. And they celebrated two New Years. They have a religious New Year and they have a civil new year. And that's what you're going to begin to see is the corresponding pieces for each of those harvests, that they really look alike. And so you'll understand why that is. Yep, and a civil new year. And they, and even today, the Jews celebrate both.
So what's the civil new year?
The civil new year is Rosh Hashanah, which okay. is the Feast of Trumpets. So we have to start thinking about this in the Jewish idea of time. In fact, if we had lots of time, we'd really talk about the Jewish idea of time as opposed as it goes in the Sabbath. Completely different than what we think of time. So it's important for us to know spring harvest, fall harvest, religious new year, civil new year. So we're going to see these parallels for each of the festivals. So we have the Passover. We know that we've already seen the Passover being fulfilled in Christ on Good Friday. So the Passover is Good Friday. So when we talk about do we celebrate any of the festivals, yeah, we actually do. We celebrate Good Friday. It's why in our family, if we're not just alone, we actually do a Passover meal on Good Friday. Rather than going to a service, we usually do a Passover meal. That's what it is. Good Friday is Passover. It's what we're celebrating. Since we were never even invited to celebrate Good Friday or Easter, but we were called to celebrate Passover, unleavened bread, it seems fit, right? It looks like the fulfilled Passover rather than the incomplete Passover. So we know that happens on Nisan 14th. I wish I would have made a calendar. You understand that their calendar is a lunar calendar. And so it looks a little different. And because it goes from our middle of our months. So when we say Nisan, it's March, April. So it's like the middle of March to the middle of April. That's Nisan. That makes sense?
Yeah.
Okay.
But the lunar calendar is more like our rhythm.
Yes. Yes, exactly. Oh my goodness, do you have any idea how many calendars there have been in history? And we've changed them and kind of squeaked them out. Amazing.
All that stuff.
Yeah, well it does become a little harder to understand. But you need to understand some of that to understand what's going on in the festivals here. So that happens on the 14th of Nisan. What were they asked to do then? How are they asked to participate? In each of those festivals, how are they participating? Well, first of all, one of the biggest things they have to do is bring offerings, right? And what's an offering? An offering is coming near and trusting God's going to do something. So that's how they participated, is that they come near trusting God is going to do something specific. So here for the Passover, they come near and trust that God is going to release them from death. Actually, they go, I believe that you did because I saw it. This, for them, Passover was their only one that they saw actually happen, Passover and unleavened. They saw God release them from death. They did trust the very first Passover that he would, right? So the activity for them is trusting that God's actually doing something here. It's the same for us. So that trusting is part of what the festival is about, is getting used to practicing trusting that God's going to do what he said he would do. For us, Good Friday is trusting that Christ's death on the cross actually did do away death for us, actually conquered death, so that we know that there is new life for us. So what God expected the Jews to do in Exodus and Leviticus is really the same thing he expecting us to do, understanding that he has new life, that he's bringing it, that we're trusting that he's bringing new life. Feast of Unleavened Bread, we know that they were supposed to purge out all the leaven out of their homes, and this happened for 7 days. This was the day after Passover for 7 days. Understanding that Passover, Unleavened Bread, and First Fruits are all considered the festival of Passover, so they're all together. They were to trust this cleaning out unleavened bread was to trust that God is getting rid of their slavery. And they saw him do that. And for us, We trust that God actually, that Christ in the grave, which would have been the time of Unleavened Bread Festival, that he was able to purge our sins, that he was able to leave them in death, and that we now have this unencumbered life. The Feast of First Fruits is always the first Sabbath, the first day after Sabbath in the Passover festival. So it can be anywhere from the 16th to the 21st. So it moves because it depends on where the Sabbath landed. When Christ fulfills the first fruits, it's actually on the 17th of Nisan. And we know that because we know he died on Good Friday, on Passover. He was in the grave during the unleavened bread, and he rose on the day after Sabbath, right? So that is the first fruits. First fruits is the promise of things to come. So what they were to do is they were to bring the offering. They got, so you get your first tomato, and you're like, oh, the first tomato of the season, yes. It's not yours, it's God's. And you bring it to God because you're saying, I trust that you're bringing me more. And this is how much I trust. I'm giving it to you. I'm not eating it. I'm giving it to you. I trust that you're bringing more life to me. You're bringing more harvest to me. And so when Christ resurrected, he said, I am the first fruits. I am the first one resurrected to new life. This is a guarantee that the rest will be resurrected to life. There will be more life than just my life resurrected. There will be others that will be resurrected. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Understand first fruits. So you begin to understand what they're doing in their festivals, especially from our perspective. We understand that God's been saying, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to have a first fruits where, and they believed in resurrection. So they did understand what this was going to look like.
You know, that explains, I never could understand how Hannah could pray for so long for a child, and then when she got one, she gave him to the Lord.
Right.
But that's because of that.
Exactly.
She knew God would give her more.
Exactly. Yes, exactly. And that is what God is trying in the festivals and feasts, is him giving us practice at trusting him. That he's giving, there's always going to be more. He is not a God of scarcity. He is a God of abundance. And he's going to continue to give us life over and over again. It's when we take that first tomato and go, I don't know, there's supposed to be frost for the next couple of days. I might not get any more tomatoes. I'm going to eat it, right? God says, no, give me that tomato no matter what you see, because I promise you there's more to come. The festivals are all, I'm restoring. I'm bringing you more life and more life and more life. Believe me, trust that I'm doing that. And the festivals give those opportunities for them. Remember, this is an agricultural life that, you, if you know, if you grew up on a farm at all, you kind of know you are at the mercy of God. Mm-hmm. And so it is really trust on the altar. I believe God's going to feed us for this year. Mm-hmm. So that's what that is. Mm-hmm. Then we have in between first fruits and Pentecost, we have this time of waiting. And actually, the time in between is actually in the Jewish calendar called counting. It's just called counting. And it's a time when they counted because it was 50 days after first fruits. Whenever first fruits landed, whether the 16th, 17th, 18th, 19th, 20th, 21, it was 50 days after that.
Is that Sukkot?
No, Sukkot is the very last, that's the Feast of Booths. So that was called counting. This is where Jesus says to the disciples, I'm going away and I want you to stay in Jerusalem and wait. Wait. Count until the time comes when I give you the Spirit, right? The new life to come. So we have that time of them, it's this waiting time for the Jewish culture to say, I do trust that God is going to have provision for more life. I trust it. So they're waiting here. You got the first tomato, and the next tomato doesn't come right away, does it? You got to wait. It's that trusting time. So they have 50 days of trusting that they'll get a full harvest coming in.
And what was the corresponding?
It's the disciples waiting in Jerusalem. They were told to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit would come upon them.
And in the kind of
There's no feast. It's just called a counting time.
Okay.
So they don't. It's not a celebration. It's just now. Just wait, because something more is coming.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. I guess I forgot to write down what the Pentecost is for the fetal stuff.
Oh, Pentecost.
The heartbeat.
Yeah, where is that?
Sorry.
Yeah, it becomes a fetus between 8 and 9 weeks, which is the 77th day, right in the 50 days of Pentecost.
Okay. Oh, and then the waiting, the counting is kind of waiting.
Yes, right. Okay, so then we come to the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, and that what they do here is such an unusual ceremony that they have here as compared to the rest. They take 2 full loaves of bread that have leaven in them. All the time they were doing unleavened, and now they have 2 leavened pieces of bread. And these are symbols of the harvest has come in, and we're celebrating. Yes, we've got the first of the wheat coming in now, and we're celebrating, and we've made bread with them, and we're going to wave them before God. Now, they can't go on the altar because they're leavened, so the priests get to eat them, and they become part of them. So, what do we have? Well, we know Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit came. So that anytime you see the word Holy Spirit, most of the time the word used there is ruach, which is breath. Mm-hmm. The same breath in the Garden of Eden that God gave into man. And so now, remember, all of this is God's re-creation. And God is re-creating what he originally intended. And so Pentecost is that recreating life. And the life, he says, during Pentecost is that both Jew and Gentile become one for the first time ever, that the two become one. And so the picture is these two leavened breads that have no business being on the altar because they're not unleavened. But he's going to make the two into one being full of life. Okay? And he says, the two become one in Christ, who is our peace, and he establishes peace here. And what did we say that the Eden life is but shalom, right? It's the wholeness, the peace. This is the word he uses there. And so, if you know these words, every time they're used in Scripture, it's supposed to hearken you back to, oh yeah, that's Eden. That's what he's doing. He's breathing them life that is peace, that is shalom. He's giving them the Eden life in Pentecost. So we have that picture there. And so they were to trust that God would continually provide sustenance. Not just we've got this harvest now, but that he would continually provide sustenance for them. That there will be a life of peace. You've brought that harvest in. Oh, it's this, you know, there is so much abundance now. And I believe that God will always provide abundance for us. So I do believe that God has peaceful life, a shalom life for us. Yeah.
Yesterday when I was, I had one day week that I worked at the church, and I saw the pastor, and when they gave it, and I said, hey, my first support check came in. And we need to raise a significant amount of money. And I have $20 raised. And I said, you know what? I know God's going to provide the rest. I just have to trust he'll provide the rest. Okay? I got home last night, and my husband said, my father got your support letter. And my father's not a believer. And he said, he's going to support, and he was doing grant with multitasking, which he doesn't normally do. And he goes, and I went, oh, $500. Wow. And he goes, no, $5,000. So I called the pastor back and I said, you need to call me back right away. And so I was like, yeah, you know how a couple of hours ago I said I had $20 for our team and I just, you know, we trust that God will provide more? Or, you know, $5,000. And he goes, are you sure he didn't accidentally put another zero?
Yep.
Mm-hmm. And then you have to trust that God will continue to provide more.
Yep.
And I saw it in less than this.
And that's a great picture, because I think a lot of times for us, we trust God that he'll provide just enough, right? Because really, most of us believe in a God of scarcity.
Yeah.
We do believe that God, and when we see somebody else got provided for, it's almost like, oh, well, they got provided for, so there's not going to be enough for
me.
But what God is saying in the festivals is, I have so much more. I have abundance over and over and over and over. And so what he does with the festival is he builds and builds and builds until we get to the last festival, and then they just explode. So it's this idea of not just trusting that God's going to let us make it through. No, trust that God is going to continue to provide life beyond what you imagined. So this is the training that he's doing with the festivals. And so as we look at that, as we look at our celebration of Good Friday and Good Saturday and Easter Sunday, how will we look at it differently? That these are opportunities for us to trust. And see, here's the thing. This is what we have done, I think, with everything. If we've boxed it in so little. Oh, Jesus died for us. That was great. And he rose for us. Wow, that's great. It's a good thing he did all that for us. And it's done, right? That's kind of what we think about. We think of it as a static, it's done. No, that is the beginning of his restoring. He's restoring more life. So we can't say this is the end of the story, this is all there is. No, he's continuing to provide more. So when we celebrate Easter, we say, yes, this is the beginning of giving us good life. He's doing it all the time. And here's the rhythm that he's doing more and more and more. So let's go to the fall feast, because here we get into something that hasn't been fulfilled yet, and I want us to see some of the prophecies, because I think they will just amaze you at the detail that God has gone through. I kind of zipped through the Passover and unleavened bread. I think we know that well enough. We've gone through that, but obviously the detail there is amazing. We've seen that fulfilled. Now we come to the fall feasts. Which is, at the beginning, it's the celebration of the civil new year. And so we have this whole spring feast, the religious new year, and what God is doing. And now we have the fall feast. So hopefully what you're beginning to see is the spring feasts have been fulfilled. The fall feasts have not been fulfilled. We have Christ having fulfilled those when he was on earth the first time. And now with the fall feasts, this has to do with Christ's second coming, when he comes again. The Old Testament talks about this, but in ways that we won't understand. So I'm going to show you some of those. So we have the Feast of Trumpets. This is a time when the shofar is blown to announce atonement is coming. Get ready. So this is a time, remember, they call it the 10 days of awe, to be in awe of God says he will cover our sins. It's our responsibility to look and see what sins need to be covered. Do we have sins? Where are there times where we have not trusted him? Let's look through that. And so God gives them 10 days of self-examination to do that. Interesting enough, this is the only feast that is a dark feast. And what I mean by that is the only feast that is celebrated at the new moon. And if you understand what the new moon is, it's not the full moon. The new moon is when there's hardly any moon. There's no light at night. So this is the only dark feast, which does play into how it will be fulfilled. And there's many, many passages on how the end last days are going to be fulfilled when Christ comes back again. And most of us know that there will be, the moon will be darkened, right? Well, we think about that. Oh, the moon will be darkened. It'll be some weird thing. But the Feast of Trumpets happens when the moon is darkened. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. A natural thing that God already put in place. So, Christ has not fulfilled that yet, but he will. What we have already seen is how Christ fulfilled specifically on the specific day, the spring feast. We've seen that. Now, we can look forward to how he will do the exact same thing for the fall feasts. So not only do we know he'll fulfill these, but he'll fulfill them on those days, those very specific days that they are already going to be celebrated. We know that the Old Testament tells us that at this point he will regather Israel, that they will be gathered again, that he will resurrect the dead during this time, and that the Lord will descend with the trumpet of God. Ah, what trumpet? The shofar, the one that is blown on the day of the Feast of Trumpets.
Didn't she suggest that that was already accomplished?
Boy, I sure hope not. It hasn't been.
She was saying the nation of Israel was established. That was the gathering of Israel.
Oh. Anybody get that?
Yeah, I've heard that too.
Yeah, I know. You know, and I will say, without really understanding and knowing the Jewish festivals, without understanding Leviticus, it's very difficult then to go into the New Testament and say, oh, this is what this means, this is what this means. You got to have them both in light. So, is all Israel regathered right now?
No.
No.
There's still more Jews.
No. There are Jewish populations everywhere. So, it's not true.
Well, it could have been man's attempt to do it, right?
Right.
Yeah.
And is Israel being regathered now? Yeah. Definitely, since 48 when they established Israel, yeah. Feast of Trumpets has not been fulfilled yet.
Well, and verse you have here in Jerusalem, Jeremiah rather 32, that passage, it says here in verse 39, I will give them singleness of heart and action.
Right, not there yet, right? Not there yet, right. So we know it is to be. What were they to trust? They were to trust that God actually sees their sins. See, think about them as they are, and they're going, God is inviting us for 10 days to examine ourselves because atonement's coming. And atonement comes when we come and say, here are our sins, and God says, I will forgive them. He doesn't forgive any of the sins we don't bring to him, is how they're seeing it. So what they have to trust is that God actually does see all of our sins, right? Does that make sense? So they have to trust that. For us, we do have to trust that he sees all of us, that we can be completely vulnerable, that we can't hide and go, oh, yes, God, I love you completely. I love you with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. Because he knows we don't, and so we can go, God, you know, today I just don't want to do what you want me to do. I can be, remember how we talked about that vulnerability as the priest? It's a big deal for us to be vulnerable before God. It's what he asks us to do. Trust that he sees everything so that we can be vulnerable, so that we don't think we're actually getting away with anything. We're going to talk a little bit more about these, but I want to get through those and then show you the prophecies. Day of Atonement. We've talked about the Day of Atonement. You know what that is. That. Remember, we talked about that. Okay, remember what we said? There's spring feasts, fall feasts,
right.
Religious New Year, civil New Year. What we have is Christ's first coming, Christ's second coming. We have this, the first harvest of God gathering in his people and the second harvest,
okay,
so that they look very much the same.
So what?
So we've already seen Passover and unleavened bread, right? That's what we consider Day of Atonement. But God says, no, I'm going to have another Day of Atonement. This one's a Day of Atonement for my specific people, for my chosen people. So that what you're going to see is corresponding activities going on in both festivals.
Mm-hmm.
So that this happened, that the Gentiles got brought in. This happened, that the Jews would get brought in. That make sense?
Yeah, I'm just trying to think what day that is.
The Day of Atonement.
In Revelation. When the Jews come in, Day of Atonement.
Okay.
Passover's done.
Okay.
Okay. So when he fulfills these, those are already done. And then the Jewish family will come in, the Feast of Trumpets, they'll hear the call, they'll regather, the Day of Atonement. In one day, he says, they will look to Messiah on whom they have pierced. So they will realize, oh,
we missed
the Passover, but we've got the Day of Atonement. See that?
Mm-hmm.
So they will get that time. And so Israel will repent. This is when Ezekiel gets put in. Then they will receive a new heart and a new spirit. Just as we did, those of us who came in the first harvest, those who come in the second harvest. Now, it's not only Jews that come in the second harvest, but it's mainly for the Jews. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So there will be others that will see. Just like when the Gentiles come in, there were many Jews that saw, right? Same with this. But he's giving two different times. Does that make sense?
What does that mean, no work or be cut off?
This, even though all Sabbaths, you were not supposed to do any work or be cut off, the Day of Atonement specifically was, if you were caught doing any work on the Day of Atonement, you were done. You were banned from the group, which meant basically death. Reason being, remember these are pictures, and God says, if you think you can do anything for your salvation, you have not trusted me. So you don't have a part in me. Trust, it's the festivals is this practicing of trust him completely, that he does all the work. Okay? So trust that he's cleansing you, and that's this completely free life. It gives us a better picture of how we celebrate Sabbath when we're able to trust that he's doing all this, right? So you see how they work in conjunction with one another.
So when Jesus comes back, Jews and everyone else will realize that there was nothing they could do.
Right.
Okay. That
right.
There was no work they could do to get in.
Exactly.
That.
Exactly. Oh, which, I mean, like, which right as you know, yes.
Work.
So right. That's why the Jewish nation right now will so much go in one day. Oh, we don't have to work to get to God. He's done it all. And that it'll be this amazing time here. The Feast of Booths is when they, this is Sukkot, when they live in tents in order to remember that God said he would provide in the desert, and he did. So it's, I remember what he did, but since I remember what he's done in the past, I can trust that he's going to continue to do in the future. So it's, I'm celebrating what he's done in the past, so I can celebrate what he will do in the future. And in Zechariah, it says that Christ, that the Messiah will tabernacle with men again, all men, and they will celebrate his presence together. So this is this great thing. So as much as we can talk about this, I want to show you the prophecies that just expand those pictures here. So first of all, the two visitations, the two harvests, the two comings. So in Christendom, we call the fact that Christ came once and then he comes again, right? So his first coming and his second coming. It's just the spring harvest and the fall harvest. And it's why he talks about harvest so much when we say, you know, the harvest is ripe for, you know. That's what he's talking about is there was a first harvest, which is kind of still going on, getting finished up, and then there'll be a second harvest. It's first coming, second coming. It's the fall, the spring festivals and the fall festivals. So do we know that from the Old Testament, though? So we have to understand that the spring festivals, the one of the things that they were looking for was always that he would provide for the fall harvest to come. So the fall rains would help the spring crops, and the spring rains would help the fall crops. And so they would refer to the harvests in terms of the rains. Okay, so the different rains. So you kind of need to know that. So Hosea 3, for the sons of Israel will remain for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idols. Is that true today? Mm-hmm. Yep. Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness when? In the last days. Okay, so we know the last days are always the fall harvest. Okay, so we know that. Hosea 5, for I will be like, and this is the Messiah talking, for I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah, all of Israel. I will tear to pieces and go away. I will carry away, and there will be none to deliver. That's pretty much what the Jews have felt, right? I will go away and return to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. And in their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. So that's what's happened, right? Christ has come. They did not recognize me. He said, I will go away, and then I will come back when they want to seek my face. Hosea 6:3. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press. So all of Hosea is talking about how they've been. They haven't recognized him, but now they're calling back to. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, as the spring rains that water the earth. What he's saying is, he came, the spring rains came, and now he will come again like the fall rains come. Does that make sense? So he's, now you understand, now you've seen the feasts and the festivals, and you understand why they're talking like this. They already knew in Hosea, God said to them, I'm coming again in the fall. Well, you just have to start reading the prophecies.
Are there people who comment on these other things too?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. It just seems so new to me.
There are several great books on the Feast of the Lord that go into this. It's really it's amazing.
It is amazing. And why we don't preach on this more, I just, because it, to me,
nobody,
it's...
why nobody sees this and connects it up.
But of course, if we're not coming from the paradigm of God's restoring, then some of this is just like, oh, that's interesting. Yeah. It's got to fit into God's whole story. And if we don't preach as God's whole story, we're going to not see that. There's lots to come. So, okay. Hosea 6. Also, O Judah, there is a harvest appointed for you when I restore the fortunes of my people. Now you understand that, right? Here's the funny thing. We studied Hosea, and none of us said, oh, there's a harvest appointed for you, Judah. Oh, the fall harvest is appointed for the Jews. Oh, now we've got more. Now do you understand? By knowing the festivals, we begin to understand some of the prophecies as well as the New Testament as well. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. So do you see, just from Hosea, believe me, all the other prophecies have it too, but just from Hosea you see there was a spring festival, there was a fall festival, there was a spring harvest, there's a fall harvest. There was a time when he brought in most of the Gentiles. There's a time that he'll bring in most of the Jews. Make sense? Okay. Here's traditional Jewish understanding. And some of this is just so fun. This is how they have always celebrated and seen things. As far as the shofar, they use the shofar to be reminded of God's substitute of the ram in Isaac's sacrifice. Well, that's important, isn't it? Because the sacrifice having a substitute and a ram. Oh, remember ram, lamb. So they know that the shofar is used for that. So that in the day of trumpets, the shofar will be used. It will again be reminded there was a substitute that God accepted.
Why did they blow it at a bar mitzvah? When we were in Israel,
it'll come in three. Because they believed that the Messiah would return during this feast, that he would actually come during this feast to rescue his righteous and judge the wicked. This is all throughout Old Testament scripture. They therefore put the shofar as symbols on their tombstones because they knew that he would resurrect the dead. Well, that's pretty cool. The shofar is the Feast of Trumpets,
okay.
The call to get ready, he's coming to atone for your sins. And it would resurrect the dead. Now, this is interesting, isn't it? Because when we think about the Feast of Trumpets, when it will come, what does 1 Corinthians tell us? At the trumpet, the dead will rise, right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. The Jews already believe that.
Does it say the last trump?
Yes. Because it was part of their understanding, because of what, let's look at what the shofar means, and then we'll see why. So the shofar, okay, they had metal trumpets. So I hate the picture that she has there, because she has a picture of three metal trumpets.
Yeah.
No, they did not use metal trumpets for the day, the Feast of Trumpets. They used the shofar. But they had metal trumpets. So you had to understand what they were each used for. The shofar was used for three different reasons. One, it was used for a summons to the presence of God. So this is why they would use it in the bar mitzvah. It was a summons to come near to God. So for the bar mitzvah and the bat mitzvahs. And when you come into the presence of God, it's either for judgment or for blessing, right? A cleansing. Or it was a call to war. So they didn't use a metal trumpet, they used a shofar. They knew that was a call to war.
We studied that in one of our studies.
Yeah, we did. Mm-hmm. And thirdly, it was an announcement of a new king.
And they blow it. There's certain...
Yep.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah, they have to blow it.
There's certain tone. Yeah. Okay, all three of those? What do you think? He's going to do all three, right? It's being blown at that last trumpet blow for all three. Because there will be a call, a summons, come to his presence, come near. There will also be a war, because this is the beginning of God warring against anyone who said they didn't want to receive restoration.
Well, against the Antichrist.
Yeah, right, which is what the Antichrist is, anti-life, right? And there will be an announcement of a new king because Christ is coming to reign. So the ceremonies of the Feast of Booths were the most prominent. Now, we often think that the Passover was the most prominent. That was, or the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was the most solemn. But the Feast of Booths, the last one, the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkoth, is the most prominent because it has the most going on and it's the most joyous. The Feast of Tabernacles is this amazing party. It is absolutely a party, unlike all of the other festivals. So they would first build tabernacles, and I love that God says we're going to build tabernacles out of beautiful trees, out of palm trees, out of leafy trees, and out willows by the streams. And I only have a few things that you'll see some of those, but just think about that. If the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, is this very last feast, the Sabbath of the Sabbath of the Sabbath, right? It's this last thing. This is this celebration of life as it was and as it is going to be forever, then we're going to have all this beautiful creation that God's made. And so he puts in beautiful trees. And he puts in willows by the streams for another reason. There's also a continual light ceremony during all this time. So remember, this feast goes 7 days, and then there's an eighth day that is a Sabbath day. So there's a continual light ceremony. The outer courts are illuminated throughout the night. And the interesting thing, it's a big illumination ceremony so that all the priests come out and illuminate the big menorahs in the courts. And as they do it, they dance. So is this different? Is this completely different? This is a whole different atmosphere. You never see, I mean, I never even heard of the priests dancing before. But this is what they do. They dance and they light, and it's this big ceremony every night for the 7 nights of the feast. And then they have a water ceremony, which is the most amazing thing. So the water ceremony is on the very last day of the feast, the great last day of the feast, when they are asking God for the needed early rains. So when you see in the scriptures early rains and late rains, early rains are the rains that will bring in the spring harvest. That's what they need to come in. And the ceremony went like this. From the temple, the priest would take a golden pitcher and he would begin a procession out of the temple to the Pool of Shalom. And he would go there. And as he's going there, all the people are gathering, proceeding with him, gathering, and they're singing part of the Hallel. Some of you should know what that is. We've talked about this before.
Yeah, it's the Psalms of Ascent.
It's the Messianic Psalms. And basically what they're saying the whole time is, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And they're screaming it and yelling it, and it's becoming louder, and it's this great cheer, and you're getting goosebumps. And Hosanna means? It's funny, we never know that. Hallel, same thing. Hosanna, save us, come and save us, come and save us. So, and what they're saying is, save us with the rain to come. Make sure you provide the rain to come because it's what we need. We need water to continue to sustain. And so they're doing this, and the priest is bringing the golden pitcher to the Pool of Shalom. And then he goes to the Pool of Shalom, he takes out the water, and they're screaming and yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna. And of course, we've been making booths with all these branches and everything, right? So we have this, does it sound familiar? Yeah, we did this like Palm Sunday, or the week before the Passover. So we have this, and then they enter back into the temple by the water gate. Well, the water gate is named so because of this ceremony, because this is where they would enter. It was also assumed that this is the south gate of Ezekiel's vision, where Ezekiel says that out of the temple will flow rivers of living water. This is the same gate that Ezekiel talks about. So this is the gate they come in. They take the pitcher of water and they bring it to the altar. And on the altar, this is, they're giving a libation offering to God. They take another pitcher that's been waiting. They take this pitcher and this pitcher with water, this pitcher with wine, and they pour it on the altar, and out runs off of the altar both water and wine, right? What does that remind you of? Yes. Okay, so this is the water ceremony that they do and are shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, as it's coming and doing that.
When the trees in the tabernacle reminds me of that thing in the Haggadah.
Haggadah, yeah.
Haggadah, about the wedding ceremony.
Mm-hmm.
You're also building a tabernacle with the different woods.
Yep.
It's obviously, we're like the bridegroom and groom.
Right. So what I hope you're seeing, you're just getting little slivers of what really is going on and what they would have been experiencing, because you're going to see what else is happening. The other thing is, remember, the Torah is read throughout a cycle. Just like in the liturgical churches now, we have a cycle of gospel readings, right? Mm-hmm. Same thing. This is the point where the end of Deuteronomy is being read and they begin again the Torah reading. Where? Genesis 1. What's Genesis 1? Creation. I'm recreating. Here's what I'm doing over and over again. So that's sum up. That's just a little taste of what the Jewish nation would have been doing and understood of what's to come. Here's some of the Old Testament prophets. I think I just took Ezekiel. And we could just read the whole of Ezekiel. And we're going to have to read some of it because it's amazing. Ezekiel 36 and 37. I really, really, really. Does anyone mind if we go about 10 minutes over? Could everyone turn to Ezekiel? Okay, Ezekiel 36 and 37. I think what I'm going to have someone read all of 36 and someone read all of 37. And I'm not going to point out anything and just see what you start seeing in here, what's going on. So who would like to read all of 36? My throat is already going, so somebody with a strong voice.
Thank you.
Okay, Annie.
Hold on, I'm just here. And you, son of man.
Oh, you know, Danny, I'm sorry. Start with verse 17.
Okay.
Sorry.
No, that's okay. And read it to the end?
Yeah.
Okay. Son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their ways before me were like the uncleanliness of a woman in her menstrual impurity. So I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood that they had shed in the land, for the idols which they had defiled it. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. In accordance with their ways and their deeds, I judged them. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name. In that people said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they had to go out into this land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanliness. I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among nations. Then you will remember your evil ways, your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, on the day that I will cleanse you from your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and waste places shall be rebuilt, and the land that was desolate shall be tilled, instead of being the desolation that it was in the sight of all who passed by. And they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left all around you shall know that I am the Lord. I have rebuilt the ruined places and replanted that which was desolate. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them, to increase their people like a flock, like the flock for sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem during their appointed feasts, so that the waste cities will be filled with flocks of people. They will know that I am the Lord.
Okay. Does it look different than when you've ever read it before? Did you see that he's restoring Eden? That he says it right there? That the people are going, oh, Eden's being restored. And that he says, you people, you're going to be the flocks like the sacrifices. See, this was all a picture. It's you I'm bringing in. It's you for the appointed feasts that I'm bringing to me. Everybody see that? Are we beginning to see that? What I hope is as you begin reading this, you realize, I mean, there's so many things in here that, oh, I see this. What he's describing here is the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. He's describing this here completely. So 37, we all know, but now I want us to look at it in a different thing. Who's going to, Jen, go ahead and read 37. Wait, let me, I don't think, yeah, go ahead, read the whole thing.
The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, This is what the sovereign Lord says, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath entered them, and they came to life, and stood upon their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, This is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, take a stick of wood and write on it, belonging to Judah and the Israelites associated with him. Then take another stick of wood and write on it, Ephraim's stick, belonging to Joseph and all the house of Israel associated with him. Join them together into one stick, so they will become one in your hand. When your countrymen ask you, won't you tell us what you mean by this? Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I'm going to take the stick of Joseph, which is in Ephraim's hand, and of the Israelite tribes associated with him, and join it to Judah's stick, making them a single stick of wood, and they will become one in my hand. Hold before their eyes the sticks you have written on, and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will take the Israelites out of the nations where they have gone. I will gather them from all around and bring them back into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. There will be one king over all of them, and they will never again be two nations or be divided into two kingdoms. They will no longer defile themselves with their idols and vile images or with any of their offenses, for I will save them from all their sinful backsliding, and I will cleanse them. They will be my people, and I will be their God. My servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. They will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees. They will live in the land I give to my servant Jacob, the land where your fathers lived. They and their children's children will live there forever, and David, my servant, will be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers, and I will put my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy, and my sanctuary is among them forever.
Okay. Is that not the picture of what's happening here in these last days, in the last fall feasts? It's the picture of God bringing breath into them. Does it look like us, Pentecost? Yes. It is a mirror image of what happened in the spring feast to go into the fall feast. We could go on about that, but I have a couple more things that I just find fascinating. I hope you found that fascinating. What you're doing is you're seeing God retelling the story of Israel in the story of amazing grace. He's giving them a second chance that they didn't see the first time, and now they see. And along with Israel, everyone else gets to go, oh, so Jesus really was who he said he was within these feasts. So interesting, because we do know also that, you know, all of the sacrifices and everything will start up again for the Jewish nation. They're already looking toward that, and we know that that will happen. So it will be going again. Here is...
What do you mean it's going to be going again?
Their whole sacrificial system will start up again.
When?
Well, when they get the temple back.
Yep. Soon. Okay, so here's the New Testament prophets. This, like, just blows me away. And I'll just read part of it. If you get a chance, read all of John 7 and John 8 now with the new knowledge that you have. John 7 begins that it was the Feast of the Jews, the Feast of the Booths. So here we are. Jesus is in the midst of the time when they're celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. So Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Ingathering, they're all the same thing. It was near, and there's a whole bunch of stuff going on with him and his brothers there, but then he himself goes up to the Feast of Booths, of Feast of Tabernacles. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, I remember we already talked about that. What's happening in the last day of the Feast of Tabernacle? The water ceremony is happening, right? Where they're all crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us with this water. And so on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, and this cry means yelled. Well, why did he yell it? Because they're all screaming, Hosanna, Hosanna. And he cries out saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, for from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Now, the context of him saying that makes a great deal of sense, doesn't it? He doesn't just say it. For them, living water was actually a term they used. Living water meant a stream that would continue. Because they could have cisterns, they could have wells, or they could have living water. Living water was a stream that continued, and they could count on it. Mm. And so Jesus is saying this while they're doing the water ceremony. And he's yelling this out. Come to me. I'm the one who has living water. So here's just a back pedal. Go to Jeremiah 17, and we have this prophecy. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the water. What were they making the boost out of? Willows that were planted by the water. Jesus is telling them, I am the living water. And it will not, this tree, will not be anxious in the year of drought. All sorts of things this tree will be beautiful for. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake thee will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust, because they have forsaken the fountain of living water, even the Lord. So Jesus is telling them, I'm the living water. They know that if they forsake the one who is the living water, their names will be written in the dust. And then, right, this is in the same passage, same time, the next day is the Sabbath day, that eighth day of convocation, and he goes and he does something. We know he heals, but he does something before he heals. And we've already went this passage, but now look at it. The passage is about the woman caught in adultery. And what does he do when he catches? He writes in the dust. What's he writing? What's he writing? What did Jeremiah say? Those who turn away from the fountain of living water will have their names written in dust. What is Jesus doing? I just told you, I'm the living water. And you've turned away. And so when he says, well, shouldn't we stone them? They're doing this on the Sabbath. And he's writing their names. You turned away from the living water. I've just told you I'm the living water. And you're concerned about your rules. You've completely missed life here. And so...
Well, they're literally obsessing about death.
They're literally obsessing about death.
Right.
That's all they care about is death on the Sabbath.
Right.
And the funny thing is, this same time... So he moves from the woman caught in adultery to the blind man that has been blind from birth. You remember this? Mm-hmm. And so he moves from that, claiming he is the water. You have not, you've turned away from me as the water. You're concerned about death on the Sabbath. And now on the Sabbath, he goes and he heals the blind man. And what does he tell the blind man to go? He says, I'm going to put mud on your, and where are you to go? Mm-hmm. The pool of Siloam. What did they just do in the pool of Siloam? They got the water to ask God to give them living water. And he says, I am the living water, and I'm showing you life. I'm going to give you eyes to see that I am the life here. I am the light. And this is where he says, I am the light of the world. So now when you see, I am living water, I am the light, it's in the context of the ceremonies of light and the ceremonies of water, where they want light. They say, you've provided light, continue to provide it for us, God. Open our eyes and let us see. Let us have the light and the rain that we need for life. And he says, I am. I am. Don't ignore what I'm doing. So we have this beautiful picture of Christ right in the midst of these feasts, establishing, this is who I am. So for us, we can be amazed that these details. So when it says, all of John will tell you, it was this feast, it was this feast, there's a reason. So we understand what Christ is doing. They would have understood that as well. And just to finish off with the prophecy, in Revelation 22, we've read this already, but now that we know more, and he showed me a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Either side of the river was the tree of life. Ah, what we have is the whole Feast of Tabernacles. We have the tree, and it's one tree now that's everywhere. It's on both sides of the river. We have this tree, and what's the tree for? Healing of the nations, that they are restored to what they were meant to be, yielding fruit every month. And the leaves were for the healing of the nation. And they shall not have need of the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them. So now what you've seen is Jesus tells them who they are in the midst of the light and the water. And in Revelation, we have the complete, this is what the end, the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles will be, the celebration of heaven and earth coming together, the Eden completely being restored. Does that make you excited? Does that make you see the details are amazing of what he has done and that he is restoring? And so we can connect the things that happen in Revelation to understanding how he's restoring. And we can see all of the festivals as a picture. Here's how he's restoring. Here's how he's restoring. Here's how he's restoring. More and more and more. And the abundance and piled on and on and on as we see all of those doing. So just to end, we have this whole then chapter 24, which I think she spent a lot of time on. And basically it's saying, after having rehearsed God's restoration plan, how can you ever say that God is just common? I mean, it's unthinkable. But it does become common to us to profane his name when we aren't celebrating Sabbath and seeing his details of restoration being worked out. When we're not looking for that, then he becomes common. Mm-hmm. And so the Sabbath becomes that foundation of understanding, experiencing, living in the detailed God of restoration. And so we become wide-eyed children, and it would never occur to us then, as we celebrate and practice these, to ever call his name as common, to ever think that we could say his name without going, wow. Does that make sense? That's the whole profaning thing. And so then what, in Leviticus, we've been called to come near. We've been called to be holy. We've been called to serve. The coming near is that practical call of Sabbath and festivals. Come near. Let him share his life. The more I receive and practice that restoration life, I enter his realm. That entering into his realm makes a big difference, doesn't it? The more I do that, the more I experience what that restoration looks like. And the more I experience that restoration, I understand that it's trusting that he's continuing to restore. So that holiness, being made whole, is trusting that he's continuing to restore. So it's a matter of trusting, coming near, entering in his realm, trusting that he's continuing to restore. And if I'm doing all that, why wouldn't I share it? It would just come out, just like when you experience that creative, oh, this is so cool, you want to share with somebody who wants to hear it. That's the serving that we do, is that we share what's happening, this restoration, this continual, detailed restoration that God has already put into place, so that it becomes the dominant experience of my life, seeing, looking for his restoration. And if I'm doing that, I'm sharing it as well, and I'm serving as well. It's way over time. We could continue to go on and on. I hope it's given you a little taste of the fact that God knows what he's doing, and God is restoring, and he's already set out the plan. Here's how I'm doing it, and here's how you can start to experience it. Here's how you can come near to me and enjoy and absorb in the restoration process, and then participate with me in it. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for these explosive pictures. Might we not forget them? Might they encourage us to practice Sabbath, to practice celebrating, participating in festivals, in helping restore by sharing your restoration work. Father, we just thank you. We can do nothing but thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. May we live in the gratefulness of your restoration process. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.